Stand with me. We're reading in out of chapter 1, 3, and 4, a couple different verses. So first we'll start in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now go to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. Jonah began to go in the city, going about a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now Jonah 4, 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country, that this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish? For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you, and I just ask that I would speak your words, Lord, and not my own, and that you would get all the glory, Lord, and that you would take all the pride from me, and that you would make this about you, Lord. Help us to discover your love, Lord, and not our own. I pray all these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. So many years of running and fleeing God's call in my personal life, I identify greatly with Jonah. My mother's probably over there laughing as she's called me Jonah for I don't know how many years now, as I've even tried to flee to foreign countries to fight and maybe hope that God would forget about me and leave me there. And luckily he didn't cause a great disturbance in a plane and then throw me out of the plane without a parachute, because I don't think that would have worked as well as did for Jonah and a fish. But by his grace, I'm here, and it does feel good to finally be in submission to him and his will and not my own. Amen. So as I get started, I don't know how many of y'all remember, in 2010, a man named Kermit Gosnell, he ran an abortion clinic, and it was raided by the FBI, and in their words, it found it to be filthy and disgusting, as he later told them in his own words that he would ensure fetal demise by taking scissors to a baby that was born alive, and he would sever the spinal cord of that baby. I could go on and on about the numerous other filthy conditions that were found there, but that's not the point of this story. The point of this story is to ask, is this man deserving of love? Would you be willing to share the gospel with this man? Yes, he is deserving of justice and was found guilty of his crimes. But what about love? My first point here is man's love versus God's love. So we see in Jonah 1, 1 through 3, we catch a glimpse of man's love. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah, if it pleases you, please go tell them." No, he says, "Go." But Jonah, being rich in his own love, said, "That's okay, Lord. I'm going to go down, and I'm going to go down to a ship, and I'm going to go to Joppa and get in a ship, and I'm going to flee to Tarshish." So he paid that fare, and he went down into it to go away with them from the presence of the Lord. Imagine having such a disdain or a hatred for a group of people that you think that you can outrun the power of the Lord. That you think that, hey God, it's cool that you want me to go to Tarshish or you want me to go to Nineveh and you want me to talk to all these people, but nah, I'm good. I'm going to get on this boat and I'm going to cross this body of water. I'm going to go to the other side of the world because I know better than you, God, and I don't like those people. I know you're rich in mercy and great and all, but nah, I'm good. That seems like foolishness to us, but that's how we love. We set conditions for our love. even towards God, if we're honest with each other, like every time I jumped out of a plane when I was in 82nd, God, I've prayed this prayer 64 times because I jumped 64 times. God, if you please make my parachute open and let me land safely on the ground, I promise I will spend more time in your word. I will love you. I will tell everybody I meet about you. And as soon as I land on that ground and I dust myself off, I sit there and I forget all about the promise I made and my love towards God. Even though he was faithful to see me through to the ground, not always softly, but he was faithful to see me to the ground, I forget about my love towards him. My love is so conditional. Like, well, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. See, our love is selfish. It's expecting. We want something in return, even if it's just an acknowledgement of our love. The same with our spouses. We love them, and when in turn we expect love in return from them. Our love is never just because. It's always selfish. But Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, 27 and 33, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. For the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other, and from the one who takes away from your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do to them the same. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." It's easy to love people that we agree with, and it's easy to love with like-minded people, but the world does that. It's easy to be charitable with people that you know are going to receive your charity and give you acknowledgement of your charity and love you back. But the world does that. See, for me, I complain and I cry out to God all the time as he convicts me. How am I supposed to love a group like ISIS, Lord? I spent 3 years overseas fighting these people. They use human shields to shoot at me. Lord, they behead men and women who dare to do the awful crime of teaching women how to read and write, teaching little girls how to read and write. They'll come into a city and they'll find the teachers and they behead them for teaching people how to read and write. But I'm supposed to love them? In my flesh, I don't know how to do this. But see, God's love is never conditional upon us or our feelings towards them. Because he tells us in Romans 5:8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That this kind of love is not a word that we can even understand. That there's no word in the human language or in the English language that to me equates this kind of love. That this agape love, this overwhelming, over-pursuing, never ending until either salvation or death. He will never stop pursuing you. He will never stop loving you. And it's never on a condition that you love him back that he continues to pour out his love towards you. And see, I don't think we can fully understand John 3:16 and the love that Jesus is talking about until we understand this love. That even before the world was ever made, before God made the world, he knew that his creation would rebel, and he knew his creation would turn from him and seek their own ways, and yet he still sent Jesus to die for us, knowing that the mass majority of his creation that he just wants to love and have a relationship would rebel and would turn and flee from him, and he still sent Jesus to die for us. And that's something I can't understand, having 4 boys myself and a baby girl on the way, to send my own child to die for somebody that will still mock them, that's willing to put them on a cross and crucify them. That's not a love I can understand, Lord. Please teach it to me. But yet, he loves us that way, and we've accepted this love, and yet we still have a hard time walking across the street and telling our neighbors about that love. We're so selfish that we want to keep that to ourselves or think, who's deserving and not? that we can't even go and say, let me tell you the most important news you'll ever hear in your life. Let me tell you about a man named Jesus. But see, we sit back, willing to tolerate people, willing to say, not be that pushy Christian, or fear that truth will offend them, or more than that, that we're going to be offended, we're offended by them and what they do, that we're willing to tolerate them straight to hell, because we don't care. See, we're so consumed with condemning people instead of loving people. Now, I'm not advocating the acceptance of unbiblical truths or behaviors, but rather give them the gospel and let God be God and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting of sin. See, he doesn't call us into judgment and to judge sinners. He calls us to go and tell about him. And he doesn't call us to be comfortable. A perfect example of that can be found in Acts 10 with Peter being called to go to the centurion's house. In fact, God had to do it multiple times in multiple visions to let Peter know, I'm about to send you somewhere extremely uncomfortable. I'm about to get you out of your comfort zone, and you're about to go tell somebody who you probably don't think deserves to hear what you're about to tell them. Because you have to understand who the centurion was to Peter. Not only was it unlawful for Peter to go talk to him because he's a man of a different nation, they weren't even supposed to associate with him, but here you have a Roman centurion, an officer in the army that's captured the Holy Land, and keeping him from worshiping God the way he wants to in his own country. So that's the equivalent of put yourself in the American Revolution, and the British come over, and you're in your house, and one day a squad of British soldiers come busting in your house. And some major comes up and tells you, you got 5 minutes to pack your stuff and get out of your house. You can't take any of your food. You can't take your animals. No, you can't go stay in your barn. I don't care where you go or what you do, but you can't stay here. And then after you get nice and resettled and you get comfortable and you've accepted what's happened to you, God gives you a vision that night. No, you need to go back and you need to tell that man about Jesus. You understand that's what God asked Peter to do. He didn't ask him to go tell another Jewish man about him. He asked him to go tell the invading army about him. The man that he, in all right, deserved to hate and to not tell. That's the man God called him to go tell. Because see, Peter didn't sit back and let his discomfort and what other people thought about him hinder the gospel. Instead, he trusted God's love and his sovereignty. Next is love always nice? Is God's love always nice? So in Jonah 3:4, we see a version of God's love that most people wouldn't like. And Jonah began to go in the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. See, God's not delivering the people in Nineveh a nice message. He's not telling them something that they want to hear. You see, this word overthrow here is the exact same verb that you can find in Genesis 19:21, 25, and 29 by God for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God rained fire and brimstone down and wiped them off the face of the earth because of their sin. And that is the exact same message that he's told Jonah to go and tell these people. But you find this word all over in Scripture, but one of the most powerful words in all of Scripture, but there's a hope of salvation. That if they repent, I will be relenting. See, God doesn't desire to burn down cities, and he doesn't desire to send anyone to hell. He desires that all would come to know him. He desires that all would be in communion with him, and he doesn't desire to send us to hell. But it's our own sin that separates us. And seen through worldly eyes, this message isn't very kind, because it's a harsh love to sell somebody with the absolute certainty that they will go to hell without the covering of Christ. You are going to get pushback. You are going to get lies. I know we've all heard them, especially in today's world. Well, this is not inclusive. How dare you tell me what I'm doing is wrong? Or I've heard, can we all just live and let live? I'm not hurting anyone. But I'm a good person. I've never stolen. I've never cheated on my wife. I hear that a lot in the Army. Like it's some kind of badge of honor that you've never cheated on your wife. Congratulations, you did what you're supposed to do. Like, these are the things that my buddies have told me in conversations. But they don't understand that there's a standard. And that standard is God's standard. And that standard is perfection. And that's something that we will never be able to achieve on our own. But I think of Paul going in that temple in Athens in Acts chapter 19. So y'all remember the story. He walks into this temple in Athens. And it's full, everywhere you look, of all the statues of their gods. And he walks around slowly observing the people, seeing what they're doing, who they're praying to, and why they're praying to them. And he walks up quietly and he finds one that catches his eye, and that's his opening. He finds it. They have a statue to the unknown God. And not being inclusive and not being very nice, as remember, he's in their temple, he yells out, "Hey, look over here. Look at me. Look at this statue. I know who this man is. I know who this God is. I know who this unknown God is. He's the one and only God. He's the true God. He's Jesus Christ." And he tells them all about him in their own temple, not in his own comfort, not in his own will, but of the power through Christ. He tells these people about Jesus. Now we look down into Jonah chapter 4, 1 and 2. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country?'" Notice his reaction as he's pouting and crying like a child, much like we would. I think of my sons when I tell them to go do something simple, and they scream and they cry at me, and they stomp their feet. This is what Jonah's doing to God. He's walking back and forth, stomping his feet. "This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, God. This is why I'm running. This is why I tried to tell you, but you just had to swallow me in a fish. I know who you are, that you're gracious and merciful. You're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster." What a beautiful picture of the gospel in his crying that he's doing there. That is the God we serve. Not a God that wants to burn every man alive, but a God that is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah had no issue telling God's word to the people of Israel. See, in 2 Kings, he was happy to be a prophet there. He was happy to tell Israelites about God and God's word and what he wanted for them. But would my attitude, like Jonah's, towards the people of Nineveh be any different than how my attitude is towards ISIS? You see, my flesh, it cries out to God. And in my flesh, I see their wickedness. And I know what they do, that they pillage and they kill and they enslave and they target Christians, my own people. But yet, God has mercy for them. In my flesh, I cry out to God, "Surely they don't deserve your mercy, God. I know you see what they do. I know you see the evil of these people. God, how could you have mercy for them?" But he's quick to humble me, and he whispers in my ear, "Neither did you." See, none of us deserve that mercy. See, Titus 3:3-7 puts it like this: "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But," there it is again, my favorite word, "but, when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of salvation. See, we don't deserve his love. I certainly don't deserve his love. The Bible tells us that we were all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, but I think that we forget that. That we astound ourselves and we rank sin in such a way that as to set us apart from other people that, well, I'm deserving now and you're not, so I don't think you deserve to hear it. So God leaves us with an unanswered question about whom should he have mercy for? See, Jonah 4:11 says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" For this church, I think it should say, "and much horses." I think it would be more appropriate for this church. Being we're the country church and we love our horses here, God is having to appeal to a different part of his creation for his people. So being honest here, how many people would say that they've read a terrible story or seen something on the news and that they've prayed, "Oh Lord, just come quickly and end it all." I've prayed it all. I've prayed it. But are we fully aware of what we're asking God when we pray these prayers or say it flippantly? Are we understanding what we're wanting God to do? We're asking God to end his mercy on every man, woman, and child living on the earth today that doesn't know him as Savior. We're saying, "Hey God, my name's in the book, right? We got that one checked. I'm good. So can you just go ahead and come on back and send everybody else straight to hell?" I mean, I know that doesn't sound nice, but that's exactly what we're saying when we pray that prayer. As my wife's favorite preacher says, if you can't say amen, you better say ouch. But see, instead of praying for God's wrath and his judgment on everybody, why don't we pray for an opportunity to witness? To witness with people that stand against us, that hate us, or people that we're so offended by, like people from Planned Parenthood. Why are we not asking for that opportunity to meet someone like that face to face and share the gospel with them? Because think about, if you could change one person's life, you might be able to shut down a whole clinic. Instead of praying for wrath and judgment, why don't we pray for mercy? Or how about, let's minister to those that have been affected by sin? There's people that in their flesh and in their weakness and then bought into the lies of the world that have done something that we would find horrible and disgusting. Or they live a lifestyle that we don't agree with and can't agree with. But yet we don't want to minister to them because we think that we're too good. When we're just as rotten and filthy as they are. He tells us that all our works are but filthy rags in his eyes. But see, as the church, we're so quick to judge a sin, but slow to love the sinner. I was reading a story the other day of a deacon in a church. He'd been in church his whole life, and he was the deacon. He had a teenage daughter. His teenage daughter got pregnant. And he was so worried about the judgment and the ridicule that he would face from his own people, that he whisked his daughter in secret and forced her to get an abortion. A man that loves God was so afraid of the people of God judging him and his daughter that he whisked his daughter away to end life, to do something that he probably had posted about, had spoken out against, and would find abhorrent. But he was so afraid of his own church and the people of God that he would rather try to hide a sin and cover it up then bring it before the church and experience God's love through God's people. To have the people of God come around that family and be like, no, we don't condone the sin, but we love you and we love this baby and it's a gift from God and it's a miracle. Instead, he would face ridicule and he would face persecution. Well, how can you be a deacon in the church and have a daughter that, my goodness, acts like a teenage girl and does something foolish? But we act like we've never committed a sin in our lives in the church. Let's be honest. We act like we're better than everybody else, that we somehow have favor with God because we read our Bible every now and then, or I go to church on Sunday and Wednesday night, and you know, so-and-so, they don't go to church every Wednesday or every Sunday, but I'm here. Or that person, you know, they drink. We love to see people doing worse than us to make ourselves feel better about our own sin. You see, we're so wrapped up, just like Jonah was so wrapped up in his hatred of Nineveh, that God had to appeal to other parts of his creation. You guys see this last word? And the cows, Jonah, and the horses, people. You want me to go down there and kill 120,000 people? People that are created in my own image, in your image, but you're so selfish and you're so full of hate. Let me appeal to that there's cows down there that don't deserve to die. It's funny, but it's sad. But how many of us would it be? We watch those commercials of animals being abused and we cry and we want to give them money. But we don't want to even pray for organizations like Planned Parenthood that they would come to know Christ. Well, for me, that I can't even pray for my enemy because I'm so wrapped up in my hatred of them and the things that they've done to me and that I've seen them do to people, that I can't even pray that God would show mercy on them and reveal himself to them in a mighty way and let them know that they are forgiven and that there is a chance at redemption for them. Because see, just like the people of Nineveh were separated from the law, we were separated from his love and mercy and grace also. But I think we forget that. We move so far beyond it that all we want is his wrath and his mercy. And we forget about that love that he gave so freely to us that we can't even understand. A love that drove Jesus to a tree to literally die of a broken heart. If you read the Bible and you understand what you're reading there, is his heart, Jesus' heart literally exploded in his chest. He literally died of a broken heart, not because he was bearing the weight of our sins, but because for all time he had been in perfect communion with the Father, and the Father had to turn his back on his Son because of my sin and because of your sin. I don't think Jesus was distressed by the beating that he was going to take, or the mocking that he was going to take, or the ripping of his beard, or being put on that cross and scraping open wounds up and down and getting splinters in them as he struggled to breathe. I don't think that is what bothered him, is that I don't know for how long it was, but even if it was for a second, God the Father had to take his eyes off of him. From before time began, they had been in perfect communion. Never separated from your Father. Always in perfect fellowship. And our sin and my sin separated them. And it pleased God to do it because that's how much he loves me. And that's how much he loves you. That's something that we just can't understand and we can't grasp. That is that agape, overpowering love that's never going to stop chasing you, never going to stop coming after you. Even you after you're saved, he still continues to chase you and to call you back into repentance. But God, being rich in mercy, opened our eyes to himself and our wickedness, leaving us with the final question of who will tell them of their sin and their repentance to be found in Jesus. You see, Jesus gives us a perfect example with the woman at the well. Here we have, first off, a woman and then a Samaritan. Somebody that, by all right and law, Jesus shouldn't even have talked to. A woman, by law, that deserved to be put to death for adultery. But Jesus talked to her anyways and shared not about her sin, not about what she was doing in her life, but where she could find forgiveness. So I challenge us tonight, those that know God and that have accepted Jesus, to share that love and that mercy with people. We're so quick to point out people's sins, and we're so quick to ring them through the gutter and to tell them of how horrible they are, that we miss the love. And we miss the point of the gospel, and that's that there's a God that loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. That's how much he loves you. And we forget that. Instead, we're quick to tell people, well, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't do this, this, and this. That's not your job. Your job is to go and to tell of Jesus. That's what you were commissioned to do. And for those of you that don't know Christ, that don't know this love, that have always just felt this sense of hopelessness, of being lost or being judged, and there's a God that loves you. And he wants to be in fellowship with you, and he wants to be in communion with you. And he sent his son to die for you. And he's calling you to come home. And he's calling you to come as you are. He's not asking you to fix yourself. He's not asking you to make yourself better. Because you're not deserving of that love. And there's nothing that you can do to fix yourself. That fight's already been fought. That battle's already been won. And it was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that I don't understand your love, but I don't need to, Lord. That I just need to simply trust in you and put all my faith and all my hope in you, Lord. And that you tell us that you are faithful to forgive us, Lord. If people are here and they don't know that kind of love, Lord, I pray that they would come to you, Lord, and that they would surrender their life to you. And for anybody here that is looking for a church home, that they would come and plant their life here, Lord. And for those that are here and they've never been baptized, they've never been identified, Lord, that they would understand that there's nothing magical about these waters. There's no saving power in that water, but it's just about obedience, Lord. I pray that you would give us the opportunity to display your love to those that we don't think deserve it, Lord, because neither do we. That you give us the opportunity to share with people that aren't like us, Lord, that are different than us, that we would think that we're better than, Lord. Help us to share with those people the love and the mercy that you've given us. Lord, forgive us for our arrogance and our pride, that we think that we somehow have something better because of something we did, Lord. No, the only thing we have is you. And you are our only boast, not in anything that we can do or that we have to offer you, Lord, just your son. Thank you for loving us unconditionally, Lord. Even though I don't deserve it, thank you. For all these things in your blessed holy name.